Chapter 12, and I want to just share a little devotional thought with you. I'm going to focus in on this passage, Romans chapter 12, 9 and 10. It is really a call for devotion. But to put it into proper context, chapter 12 is a huge change in the book of Romans. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 are all about doctrine. And it lays down the most powerful just testimony of how God showed us mercy. He showed us mercy by pointing out very clearly that we're all sinners and going our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all seeking our own way and not His. And yet, He sends His Son. But God commended His love towards us that yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's mercy on us. He has provided us His righteousness through His Son. He has provided us that we would not be under condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He has provided us a new people group. He's put us together in a unique way. He is melding together the Jews along with the Gentiles in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And it's just such a beautiful truth. And I'm going to read verse 12. And this, by the way, in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, is an appeal. So many people have preached this as individual challenge. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, as if it's individual and personal. And there is a sense in which we have to do this personal, but everything in this two verses is plural. Paul was saying to the Roman church he was delivering this message to, hey, group, wake up. I want you as a group to I beseech you, I challenge you because of the mercies that God has shown us, that we all together ought to present ourselves as living sacrifices, and then as a faith community go forward to change the world. That's what he was saying. And then he immediately went into 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 8, and says, listen, you, instead of doing what you will in your flesh normally do, and that is, if people are different than us, I don't want anything to do with them. He said, forget that. That is not God's way. We, as believers, should be celebrating our diversity. That is exactly. I'll just read a couple words if you're wondering if that's, I'm making it up. For I say, through the grace given to me, in other words, the Apostle Paul pulled out his apostle card and said, now listen, guys, I am an apostle. I have a special relationship with God, and I'm delivering His message to you. I beseech you, therefore, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. In other words, we're different, but we're together. Having then gifts differing, couldn't say it more clearly. You're skilled one way, I'm skilled another. He has put us together for His purposes to go forward as a community of faith to accomplish His goals according to the grace that is given to us. Notice the plural again. Let us use them in prophecy and ministry and teaching and exhortation and gifts. He who leads, do it cheerfully. And then he comes to our passage. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I went a verse beyond. It's based on God's mercy to us. He is calling us as a group, as a faith family, as a faith community. As if you know Jesus Christ, I know Jesus Christ, we are to be going together. That's the point. And we are to have a devotion. And I'll tell you, this verses 9 and 10 talk about the devotion we are to have to one another. It's not about living our individual lives. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now, it's not easy to see in English, but it actually In the Greek, it's two words. Now, for those of you that have a handle on grammar, there is one noun and one adjective and no verbs. Okay, that's all there is in the passage. There's a definite article, too. It says, the love without hypocrisy. Let love without hypocrisy. So this is love without hypocrisy. This without hypocrisy is a Greek word that could be translated, and it is in many modern translations, other translations, sincerity. Sincerely. Quit putting on a false look. That's why the hypocrisy comes. Do it sincerely. Do it genuinely. That's the other word that is used to translate. Genuine, sincere, not hypocrisy. All the ways you translate the adjective that describes love. So what he's saying is, you could have this be a title to the passage because it isn't a sentence. It literally is a noun with an adjective together. So it could be saying genuine love. That's what we're going to talk about. Sincere love. Love without hypocrisy. That's what we're going to talk about. That's what he said to them. They understood it in just that way. And now he's going to talk about what genuine love looks like. And I'm telling you, it is so different than what we see worked out in our day and age. We are characterized by a Facebook type of love, and I'll describe why that is a pretty good way to describe it. I'm not a big Facebook fan. You might get that as I just use that as this illustration, but let love be without hypocrisy. It's to be genuine. That's the command here. Be genuine. There are really 4 points that I wanted to bring out from these two verses. The first one is the need to be genuine. And when I say genuine, he is definitely not telling us to be compromised or just so that we'd have unity. Our world is doing that all the time, and to a point where no one knows what they stand for. You know, the Secret Service, we just replaced the chief of Secret Service around the police, around the president today. It happened this afternoon after they talked about how much confidence we had in her and had in her and had in her and had in her, and then in the afternoon, you're fired. It's amazing what our government has real focus and just a real control of what it's doing and how it's thinking through issues. But that's exactly what happened. You know why? Because we had several violations of security that are stunning in light of the day and age in which we live and the amount of money that we spend and the expertise of the individuals that are there to guard. And here is the initial assumptions that are coming back. How could this happen? You know what it is? They can't figure out what the mission is. They can't figure out, are we supposed to shoot people that are danger to the president? Or are we supposed to just look at them? If I did shoot him, even though I thought he was going to try to kill the president, if they happen to be someone different than me, am I going to go to prison? Am I doing my job or am I not doing it? You understand the point? The compromise gets so confused, no one knows what to do. And so we have an individual that climbs over the White House. How many of you have been to the White House? Yeah, you've been to the White House. You were in the, what was they call it, the East, where the, what's that? The East Wing, where they have the Easter egg hunt every year with the president. Yeah, during Reagan's administration, Hannah, Gloria, and Sarah, my three daughters, were able to go to that. By personal invitation. It was quite a thrill, and you didn't even recognize how significant it was. I did. I was very thrilled for you. But I didn't get to go. I didn't have a pass to get in there. But the point is, love is not to be compromised. Now, here is what I mean by that. We still got to stand for what's true. And that's where this political rightness thing is getting so ridiculous. You know, we are supposed to say, you know what? It is absolutely right if someone who is professed and practicing homosexual wants to be a Boy Scout leader and take our young boys out to a camping ministry, we shouldn't say anything against that. That wouldn't be right. It is ridiculous not to remove your son from that type of thing. As parents, we have responsibility. We ought not to be compromising what is such a foolish move. But that's what our culture is doing all over the place. Indulgence is another way in which we don't have genuine love. We have moms and dads that, because they love their little one, they're watching them grow up to be terrors. Because they love them so much, they don't want to discipline them. The Word of God says a lot about how we are to curb their spirit. We are to change it so that they learn self-control. And yet we're in a culture that, no, that's not right. That would be mean to do that. I'm telling you, this is a troubling day. I wanted to say in regards to this, be genuine, be real, and not fake in your love. Now I don't have it on the overhead, but if you turn to 1 John 3:18, or just write it down and look at it later, I'll read it to you. He says this about genuine love, and ask yourself whether you practice it. My little children, 1 John says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Have you ever had anybody say, oh, I love you, and then do something that's really horrible to you? And I think we can all raise our hand. We've been there. That's what I'm talking against. Enough. It ought not. If we are believers, it ought not to be so. If we are told to love one another, when we say, I love you in Christ, that is not talking about an emotion first and foremost. It'll produce an emotion, but it's not emotion first and foremost. It is an action verb. It is to sacrificially give yourself to meet their needs. When I say, I love my wife Pam, and then she says, would you get me a cup of coffee? I am blessed to go get it. Not to say, hold on a second, why don't you get me a cup of coffee? You understand that? We're not seeing it today, but he is challenging us as a faith community to be genuine in our love. I've gone way longer than I thought, but let me read one other passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to read 7, 8, and 9. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So here we have Paul in Corinthians saying the same basic thought again. He wants us to abound in this grace in all diligence and in your love for us. He wants them to abound in this sacrificially giving of themselves. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity, that same idea of genuineness of love, the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. In other words, he says, I am taking a look at how you are living, and are you really loving like you're supposed to? And what that will look like is you're not sitting on your duff. You're actively being a blessing to others. You get the point? That's genuine love. And that's what he's calling for us in our community. Now, I really need to move along before I run out of time here. It said, let love be without hypocrisy, but really what it says, since genuinely love, sincerely love. Love without being making into something that's not to be. Abhor what is evil. This is really interesting. And cling to what is good. Again, many of us have read this verse a lot of times, and it may not strike you as odd, but when I looked at the original language today, I was stunned by the contrast. It said, let love be genuine, genuine love, sincere love, and then it talks about abhor. You know what abhor is? You know what that really is talking about? Hating what is evil. So he's talking about love. Let your love be genuine, hate evil. Just as, it doesn't seem like it ought to flow that way, does it? You start to be genuine in your love, you would expect them to talk about, moms, hug your children. Grandpas, hold your granddaughter. You'd expect that, but no. You know where he starts off? He says, listen, this is first found in hating evil and clinging to what is good. Boy, in our culture, we have an opportunity to be different than the world in this. Because our world is loving evil and turning a fist towards what is good. I wish I had more time, but time will not allow. This third phrase is be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. He's talking about the compassion that ought to be in the faith family, that group of believers who are by the mercies of God presenting themselves as living sacrifice. That's us as a group. And how we are to be demonstrating this kindly affection. Those are powerful words, actually. They're very power-packed words. Kindly affectionate means it is extremely noticeable how concerned you are for the well-being of the other. It is really captured in the heart of a new mom, a mom that has their first baby, and the baby the first time gets sick and is crying and they cannot get him to quiet. You understand what I'm picturing here? And the concern the mom has for the little one, and she just, you know, it's a big deal. And in some respects, we all go through it. You know, any of us that have been parents have been there. And then by the time you're working, in our case, we got to our sixth child, we responded to that same cry substantially different than we did the first one. And I suspect most parents do. And that's just part of our maturing in Christ, maturing in life. But that heart of the mom for that baby who is crying is the type of emotion-packed thought that is in this statement. And notice what it's supposed to be found in. This affection is to one another with brotherly love. The brotherly love aspect is different than the agape love that is found in the first phrase. It is a love that it's going back and forth. It's in that way that if I can help you, then you help me, and we're doing this together. We're walking along. You see it in, I remember vividly my parents as they aged and how my mother and father cared for each other. Why? Because they really were having some challenges functioning alone. You understand what I'm saying? And so they picked it up. Now, in some respects, I'm kind of fearful that I'm starting to see that in the future here, in that we're out there driving, and it's all right. I used to be, Pam, listen, I'm driving. I do not need your advice. I don't say that anymore. I say, you know what? All right, I'll listen. You know, now it's really kind of funny because direction isn't her natural instinct. So at times I have to say, no, honey, we're not turning left. I said left. I know it's left. Okay, it was right. You know, it was again. But my point is we have that reliance on each other. That's what it's pointing to. Now, let me show you the last one. An honor giving preference. What a beautiful thought. In honor, giving preference to one another. For first of all, just before this, you're talking about affectionately showing love towards one another. And now it says that we're to be self-giving or selfless and not self-promoting. Our culture is characterized by the explosion of the Facebook scenario. You know what Facebook is? Now, I'm not offended, and I know some people in here are going to get, I know me, I'm not talking to any person in here, but just in general, what is Facebook? What do you do when you post on Facebook? You're trying to have other people say, wow, that's a pretty cool family. Oh, wow, that's a pretty cool person. That's pretty neat. I wish I could do it. You understand what I'm saying? It really is the whole system is, it's really resting on our narcissism of our day, which means our self-focus. And saying, you know what, people like to tell the good things that are going on in their life, even maybe thinking that others might be a little envious. Okay, there is a lot of that goes on, if not all. It's a lot, at least. You understand? I can see this is not going over well, this illustration, but it really makes sense in my mind, so that shows you how warped I am. But at any rate, the point here is we are really to be about being a blessing to others, lifting others up. I find it fascinating at the end of the passage in Ephesians chapter 5 where it talks about husbands and wives' relationship. It ends by saying to the wife, wives, it talks about the husband, husbands love your wives, and then it says, wives, see that you, and depending on what version you're reading, either reverence or respect your husband. Lift them up. You know what the truth is? One of the things we as a body of believers need to be doing a lot of, because we need to, is we all need to be encouraged. I don't know about you, but you know, in a given day, you know, you have more than one Mack truck run over you. You know, more than once you get some feedback that isn't necessarily, hey, you're really cool, you're really doing good. You get the opposite, like, hey, what are you thinking? It says that as a body of believers, that's part of our role to one another, is to be a cheerleader on their behalf. I'm going to close by, you notice that this says love genuinely, the word up there, love. It's found in another, a lot of places in Romans actually. But one that stood out in my mind was Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where it used the same word, love. Romans 5, 8 talks about God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Selfless. Why is that significant? I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For we were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. First of all, we have the example of God sending His Son who died for us, that we are sinners, not deserving anything. It was all mercy on His behalf. Number two, He reminds us we've been bought with a price and we are not our own. And so we are to be living as a servant, being a blessing to others because of what God has done in our life. And then I'm reminded of what it says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 27 and 28. And whoever desires to be first among you, this is Jesus teaching His disciples, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came down here not to be, for us to be hanging, taking care of His needs. He came down here to take care of our needs. And He did. What a powerful message. What a powerful message for our day. Then I'm closing with this. I want to leave you with this challenge. Write this verse down, please, if you have a pen. Write down this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. And my challenge to you is read this over three times a day for the next until Sunday and share it at least with someone each day. Now I'm going to read it to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. My challenge tonight, my devotional challenge to every one of us as a faith family, we ought to be genuine. The world needs this. In fact, is there to know us by our genuine love. We are to embrace goodness. And we are to be devoted to the family of believers. To the faith family. This is what community is supposed to be. That's what a church life is supposed to be. And we are to purpose to prefer one another's. Have you ever said to anybody else that, you know what, I'm so tired of talking to them because all they do is talk about themselves. They never once ask anything of me. Now, have we not all been in that situation? You know, and some people, you've been around them and for hours, and they never once asked you a question. They just talked about themselves, and then woe is them. Let me tell you, be careful. One, if it's you, stop it. It is so sinful. And number two, if it is overwhelming you, be careful. Because in those situations is exactly, you're experiencing it because a sovereign God says, I am going to help you mature and be more Christ-like. Be loving. Now, love has to be truthful, speaking the truth in love. But I'm telling you, you know, any time you've been around somebody like that and you find yourself talking about someone who does that, and rather than talking to them about that, you know you're wrong. You hear what I just said? If somebody's doing that, your responsibility as a fellow believer to graciously speak the truth to them and say, you know what, let me tell you, here would be one way. If you're saying, I don't understand why I don't have any friends and everything's so bad and no one listens to me. Dear, let me help you understand why this is. Proverbs says you need to be a friend to have a friend. And it's hard to draw people into a friendship when all you talk about is yourself. Isn't that not a loving thing to say to someone if they're in the wrong direction? It is. And I say this in this context. What the world needs now, besides Jesus Christ, and they truly need Jesus Christ first, is a body of believers functioning like we ought to be. A body of believers that are truly, truly acceptant of diversity, that is the verses previous to this, and these two verses that are truly devoted to one another. And I'll tell you what, that type of a body of believers can make a difference no matter if the neighborhood is high and lifted up or lowly and struggling like ours. Because that type of love is magnetic and it draws them to the Savior. Amen? Heavenly Father, what a blessing. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word. And I pray that you would allow us to truly commit to becoming the body that you want us to be, the faith family, the gospel community that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.